In the sky, reinforcements now appearing, victory is nigh. Hold the fort, for I am coming, Jesus signal still. Wave the answer back to heaven, by thy grace we will.
All right, hold on, we gotta do this the right way. Everyone get your Bibles out.
Is so meek and lowly.
No, not one. No, not one. Jesus knows all about our struggles. He will guide till the day is done. There's not a friend like the lowly Jesus. No, not one. No, not one. There's not an hour that he is not near us. No, not one. No, not one. No nights are dark, but his love can cheer us. No, not one. No, not one. Jesus knows all about our struggles. He will guide till the day is done. There's not a friend like the lowly Jesus. No, not one. No, not one. Did ever saint find his friends forsake him? No, not one. No, not one. Or sinner find that he would not take him? No, not one. No, not one. Jesus knows all about our struggles. He will guide till the day is done. There's not a friend like the lowly Jesus. No, not one. No, not one. Was there a gift like the Savior given? No, not one. No, not one. Will he refuse us a home in heaven? No, not one. No, not one. Jesus knows all about our struggles. He will guide till the day is done. There's not a friend like the lowly Jesus. No, not one. No, not one.
Let's do 446 in the hymn book. Satisfied. Look at a page up.
That's 77. 77.
Thank you for being here.
77.
Yeah, 77.
I am very prepared.
Alright, satisfied.
It's 77 in the book.
All my life long I had panted for a drop from some clear spring that I hoped would quench the burning of the thirst I felt within. Hallelujah, I have found him whom my soul so long has craved. Jesus satisfies my longings. Through his blood I now am saved. Feeding on the husks around me till my strength was almost gone. Love my soul for something better, only still to hunger on. Hallelujah, I have found him who my soul so long has craved. Jesus satisfies my longing. Through his blood I now am saved. For I was and sought for riches, something that would satisfy. But the dust I gathered round me only mocked my soul's sad cry. Hallelujah, I have found him whom my soul so long has craved. Jesus satisfies my longings. Through his blood I now am saved. Well and water ever springing, bread of life so rich and free. Untold wealth that never faileth, my Redeemer is to me. Hallelujah, I have found him whom my soul so long has craved. Jesus satisfies my longing. Through his blood I now am saved.
All right. Let's go over to 321. 321, nothing between. This is not in the package, so.
You just can't see it, or you can see it if you share it.
All right, good song right here. Here we go. Nothing between my soul and the Savior, not of this world's delusive dream. I have renounced all sinful pleasure. Jesus is mine, there's nothing between. Nothing between my soul and my Savior, so that his blessed face may be seen. Nothing preventing the least of his favor. Keep the way clear, let nothing between. Nothing between like worldly pleasures. Habits of life, so harmless they seem. Must not my heart from him ever sever. He is my all, there's nothing between. Nothing between my soul and my Savior, so that his blessed face may be seen. Nothing preventing the least of his favor. Keep the way clear, let nothing between. Nothing between like pride or station. Self or friends shall not intervene. Though it may cost me much tribulation, I am resolved there's nothing between. Nothing between my soul and the Savior, so that his blessed face may be seen. Nothing preventing the least of his favor. Keep the way clear, let nothing between. Nothing between in many our trials, though the whole world against me convene. Watching with prayer and much self-denial, triumph at last with nothing between. Nothing between my soul and my Savior, so that his blessed face may be seen. Nothing preventing the least of his favor. Keep the way clear, let nothing between. Let's see one more. Let's go over to 93.
That's a new hymn for us, Delta Ice.
Wait, nothing between?
Nothing
between. Oh, really?
Oh, Christmas.
Yes, it's a good song.
Yeah.
She was excited for Christmas.
Woo!
Just that. Hark the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King. Peace on earth and mercy mild, God and sinners reconciled. Joyful all ye nations rise, join the triumph of the skies. With angelic hosts proclaim, Christ is born in Bethlehem. Hark, the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King. Christ by highest heaven adored, Christ the everlasting Lord. Late in time behold him come, offspring of the Virgin's womb. Veiled in flesh, a Godhead see, hail incarnate deity. Please as man with men to dwell, Jesus our Emmanuel. Hark, the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King. Hail the heavens.
Prince of Peace. Hail the Son of Righteousness. Light and life to all he brings. Risen, wheeling in his wings. Mildly lays his glory by. Born that men no more may die. Born to raise up sons of earth. Born to give them second birth. Hark, the herald angels sing. Glory to the newborn king. Come, desire of nations, come. Fix in us thy humble home. Rise the woman's conquering seed, bruise in us the serpent's head. Adam's likeness now efface, stamp thy image in its place. Second Adam from above, reinstate us in thy love. Hark, the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn king.
All right, good singing. You guys have a seat. Yeah, good. Well done. All right, I'll open us up in a word of prayer real fast. You guys want to grab a seat? Bow your heads and then Jason, get going. Lord, just thank you so much for just bringing everyone here safe. Just thank you for all the friends and family that we have. Just gather with and just study the Word of God. Lord, I just pray for what you've put on the hearts of Jaden and Harrison tonight. Lord, just help them to speak the words and just pray that we can all glean something out of it. Lord, that just helps us through our lives to give you all the honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Are there any announcements? Okay. All right, so we have Jaden and Harrison. Jaden first. Take it away.
No, it's going to be so bad. So I'm going to pick it up where Caitlin left off with her character study of Samuel. And so how this transfers over to Saul is Israel wasn't content with having a perfect God as their king, and they wanted a physical, imperfect king. So then they decided, so God chose to have Israel, or God chose to have Saul as Israel's king. And that happens in 1 Samuel 9, 15, and 16. Is this going to be here while I give the message? It's totally going to mess me up. I'm going to be so mad. My face is so red right now. So embarrassing. So, my first point is that the Bible says in 1 Samuel 9, verse 2, that Saul was a goodly man, and I'm just going to read that. And he... and he had a son whose name was Samuel, a choice young man and a goodly, and there was not among the children of Israel a goodlier person than he. From his shoulders and upward, he was higher than any of the people of Israel. And so when the Bible says goodly, it's saying goodly in the physical attributes. So he was probably tall, strong. You know, he seemed like he'd make a good leader. And the people looked up to him. The people thought that, you know, they'd really had something figured out. But it says in 1 Samuel 10, verse 12, it shows how Saul had no personal spiritual relationship with God. I'm going to read 10 verse 21. And that says, when he had caused the tribe of Benjamin to come near by their families, the family of Matri was taken, and Saul the son of Kish was taken. And when they sought him, he could not be found. So when Saul was supposed to be presented to Israel as their king, it says right here that Saul couldn't be found. He was too scared, and he didn't have the courage to get up there in front of Israel. And that's just one of the terrible leadership qualities that Saul had. He seemed like a good king. He had physical attributes, but when it came down to it, he wasn't spiritual. And as we learned from Caleb, when you want to figure something out about a person or a word, you want to go to the first time you see it. And right here, this is where Saul is starting out, and he obviously doesn't start out too well. And you can kind of see how the rest of his kingship will be. Doctrinally, we can see that he's a type of the Antichrist, because it was the people's choice to have a king, just like, and that said in 1 Samuel 8, verse 19. But in Revelation 13, 8, that's the same with the devil. My third point is that Saul was prideful, and that's obviously not a very good attribute of a king. He took credit for his son's victory in 1 Samuel 13, verse 4. And I'm going to read that too. And all Israel heard that Saul had smitten a garrison of the Philistines, and that Israel was also had an abomination with the Philistines, and the people were called together after Saul to Gilgal. So Saul took some of the troops that were supposed to fight the Philistines, and Saul, after Jonathan still won that victory. So Saul sets his son up for failure by taking away some of his troops, and then he takes credit for the victory even after his Saul comes through for him. And that just describes how terrible of a leader Saul was, and how he just really couldn't really be trusted as leader. We know that Saul didn't love his people, and this is where Saul's true character really begins to shine through. He didn't give his people the much-needed weapons that he had, even though he wasn't using them, and he didn't take care of their needs of food. So he starved his own people and made them fight a battle without weapons, and that's in chapters 13 and 14. Saul disobeys God multiple times. Saul isn't able to sacrifice. He's not allowed to, but he lost faith in Samuel that he would really come through for the people of Israel, and he decided to sacrifice, and he spiritualizes it, trying to get out of the blame and try to take credit for it if he can. And Saul was a coward. With David and Goliath, he makes David fight his battle that he should have been fighting. He was cowardly and just takes the easy way out, making somebody else fight it. And that's in chapter 17. And that's obviously not a very good attribute for a strong nation to have, especially the nation of God. Saul was very deceitful and tried to spiritualize his deceit. He said that he had smitten all of the Amalekites, and he actually hadn't. Caitlin touched on this. But in 1 Samuel 15, he was told to smite all the Amalekites and not let anything live. But he decided to spare the livestock and spiritualizes it by saying that he was going to keep it for a sacrifice. Saul loses God's spirit and even gets an evil spirit in its place. Saul was very envious of David because David had God on his side, which is something that Saul used to have, and Saul was envious of that and didn't like that very much, and he loses God's spirit because of that. It's in 18, verse 12. Saul even attempts to kill his own son when he's determined to hunt down David. Now, Saul was a little bit irrational right after he loses God's spirit, and he throws a javelin at his son with the intent to kill him, just to show how much he hated David and what and the lengths he was willing to go to kill David. And this shows Jonathan, his son, that Saul was willing to stop at nothing to kill David. And what we can learn from this is that Saul's issues all resulted from his pride. And it can be major or minor, but we just have to make sure that we can't let that into our lives, even how minor it may seem. It's just, we can't let that happen. And that's all.
Yeah, big takeaway from Saul, guys. Obviously someone that, as Jaden said, the people's choice. So the people voted for Saul to be king. He's a man that, you know, kind of goes on in our own world today, especially our country. You know, we vote in leaders, and they happen to just let us down. And that's just going to happen when you have people. You have sinful man trying to rule over each other. So that just, I guess just for us, just backs up the importance of having our foundation, our establishment in the Word of God, mm-hmm. and not on a man. You know, if Israel had put their focus or their trust in the Lord, and basically what God had set up, the priesthood through Samuel, and, you know, what he had set up at that time, rather than having a king being like the other nations, Israel would have been just fine. But because they were trusting a man to, you know, to conquer the other nations, and they wanted to be like them, they fell because of that, and Saul. This is a great example of how it's so easy for us, even as individuals, to choose leaders, choose things to follow in our life that are going to let us down. So, great lesson. Thank you for that, Jaden. And we'll see a good contrast to that now with David and just in putting his trust in the Word of God. You know, David goes through his struggles, has his times of trials, but you kind of see David always has a greater heart through it all, and, you know, God always gets the glory out of David's life. So, great lesson. Go ahead, Harrison.
All right. Thank you, Jaden. How's it going, everyone? Alrighty. So, there are certain stories that when you hear them in the Bible while you're growing up, you never really forget them. Most people in their life have gone to church and heard a lot of these stories. We've talked about a lot of these stories here at Delta. For example, we've talked about Adam and Eve, Noah and the Ark, Jonah and the whale. I'm really glad that we are teaching all these stories because a lot of people know all of them, but they don't really see the value in them. If you look at Adam and Eve, Noah and the Flood, Daniel in the Lion's Den, Jonah and the Whale, and many others, all of these had one thing in common. God had a mission for each one of them, and they are just like us. They may have lived a long time ago, and you may not ever be thrown into a literal lion's den, but you sure will be thrown into a spiritual lion's den if you decide to serve God. Now they all had a mission that God wanted them to do, and when you understand that, you see how powerful these stories really are. Someone wants to turn to 1 Corinthians 10. I'll have them read a verse here in a second. So, in 1 Corinthians 10, the first few verses in the passage list off some of the things that people in the Old Testament had done that were displeasing to God. In verse 11, if someone wants to read that, can.
10, 11?
Yep.
Yeah. Now, all these things happened in the champions, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come.
Okay. So, in this passage, he's saying that everything in the Bible that happens to someone in the Old Testament is written for us to learn from. So that we don't go through the same things. and all those things the Bible says, most people go through their whole lives and never see the value of these stories. But when you apply this principle to them, they come alive. Before we break into the story of David and Goliath, which is what I'm going to be talking about tonight, or for the first part of tonight at least, I'm going to give you the basis of the story. So David was a young guy, around the same age as you and I here. And I don't know about you guys, but when I was hearing the story, when I was little and at church, I always pictured David as someone a lot older than I am right now. I guess you don't really see that God also uses people our age. David was a young guy around the same age as you and I. The fact that he is so young contributes to a lot of the fact that you and I can relate to a lot of the basic outline of the story. A lot of teens, and I'm sure most of the parents here can agree to this, but most teenagers, when they are told to do something, or better yet, told that they can't do something, they have the urge to do it so much more. And a lot of the times, they end up doing it anyway. I know I'm like that sometimes. However, David was the opposite of that. David's brothers, who he looked up to and loved, went off, and David was asked by his father to stay back and tend to the flocks. And so he did just that. And when David had a good attitude while he was doing this. How many of you would have been like, "Oh, this is stupid. I don't want to sit here and watch the grass grow. I want to go hang out with my brothers or my friends or whatever." Or at least done what he asked of you, but with an awful attitude. Because I know I would have. David was responsible. David was responsible and obedient. David's father asked him to go check on his brothers while they were off in Saul's army. So he got up and he did just that. But when he got there, he saw the opposite of what he probably thought he was going to see. Israel was scared. God's army was scared. That's like Alabama being scared to play the Rutgers. But they were. David was like, "Come on, guys. Why are you scared?" Then he hears this loud noise coming from the Philistine army. And he looks there. He looks and there's this 12-foot dude named Goliath. And he's announcing to Israel that he wants a champion to come fight him. Has anyone seen the movie Thor Ragnarok? Okay, so it's kind of like in that movie when Thor was going to fight Hulk. They're both the champions at the time. Except in that movie it was over bragging rights and money, and this was more over slavery, but I mean they're the same thing, right? So David fights Goliath and he kills him, and that's pretty much the gist of the story. So let's break it down. If you want to go ahead, you can actually, nope, never mind. Now, as a lot of you probably know, there are three applications to every story in the Bible, or every passage in the Bible. These three applications are historical, doctrinal, and inspirational. So historical, the historical aspect of this is, it actually happened. David, actually a young man, fought Goliath and killed him. So that application is simply history. Then there's a doctrinal application. And the doctrinal application is just a correct teaching. It can sometimes be prophetic or foretell the future. In this story, the doctrinal application is the second coming of Christ. Goliath is a type of the Antichrist, and David is a type of Christ. He destroys him. David destroys Goliath like Christ will destroy the Antichrist in the second coming. Now let's get to the practical application, which is what I'll focus on tonight. When you choose to serve Christ, the devil will do anything in his power to discourage you, or lead you astray from what God wants for your life. In our lives, this is a never-ending process. Goliath is a picture of a situation that comes up in our lives that the devil will use to keep us from serving God. Like David, we have a choice, to stand our ground or to give in and accept defeat, like the nation of Israel did when they saw Goliath. Why didn't David accept defeat in the face of adversity? Well, for the same reason that we shouldn't, because he trusted in the promises that God had for him in Genesis 12:3. And I'm going to read that. Genesis 12:3. It says, "And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed." So, this is the promise that David had faith in this situation, because in Deuteronomy it talks about how the promises of God will be passed down from generation to generation. Clearly David saw that, and he understood it and had faith in it. This story is a picture of a man. Whoop. I think my pages might be out of order. Sorry, one second, guys. Okay. Okay, so this is a story of a pic. This story is a picture of a man that is in fellowship with God. David was willing and ready to handle the task at hand with all his attention. However, it was not always like this for David. If you read, if you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn to 2 Samuel 11. And someone can read 11 verse 1.
It came to pass, after the year was expired, at the time when kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him, and all Israel, and they destroyed the children of Ammon and besieged Rabbah, that David tarried still at Jerusalem.
Okay, so when it says, at the time when kings go forth to battle, David was the king at the time, and this was his time to go and fight the battles that God had for him. But it says at the end that, but David still tarried still at Jerusalem. So David didn't go. He didn't go do what God asked him to do. It actually says in verse 2 that he was sleeping. Do you see the attitude change from 1 Samuel to 2 Samuel? The thing is, this is how most of us are. You might get excited when you find a church that teaches the right stuff, then get even more excited when you get the right Bible. Then it progresses, and you get into discipleship. You're doing great. You're on fire. And then you get involved in discipling someone else. You do it for a few months, and maybe it's not going the way you thought. Maybe the person you discipled isn't open to it, and it just bums you out. Then eventually, a couple weeks go by before you meet up again. But it's not because you're busy. It's because you don't want to do the work and find the time to meet with them. If you look at 1 Samuel 16 through 17, you will see that David is always willing to do his father's work. In chapter 16, Samuel goes to David's house, where his father and brothers were, to find and anoint a new king. Where was David? This was a huge thing that was happening in his house, and he wasn't even there. Why? Because he was aiding to his father's request. He was focused on the task at hand. When David was asked to go check on his brothers, he did it, and he focused on that task. When he decided to fight Goliath, that wasn't even his fight. He wasn't in Saul's army, but he was a follower of God and was prepared to do his work. That is the opposite of what we see here in 2 Samuel 11. David was focused on himself, like a lot of us are. In this chapter, he is a picture of a man that is out of fellowship with God. He was the king of Israel and didn't even go to battle. The task at hand was to defeat the enemies of God's nation. Instead, he was sleeping. Alright, are you guys still in 2 Samuel 11? Alright, go ahead and read verses 2 through 5.
And it came to pass in an evening tide that David arose from off his bed and walked up on the roof of the king's house. When from the roof he saw a woman washing herself, and the woman was very beautiful to look upon. And David sent and inquired after the woman, and one said, "Is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?" And David sent messengers and took her, and she came in unto him, and he lay with her, for she was purified from her uncleanliness, and she returned unto her house. And the woman conceived and sent and told David, and said, "I am with child."
Alright, so at this time, David was so out of fellowship with God that he committed a terrible sin. He committed adultery with another man's wife. From this came many other problems. You see, Bathsheba's husband, he was going to come back from war, and so was the rest of Israel, and they were going to see what David had done. So David thought to himself, if her husband Joab was to die, then this wouldn't be so bad. I could have her for myself. So David sent a letter to the leader of the army, to Joab, and that was to send her husband to the front lines, knowing that he would not survive. David committed murder to try and cover up his sin that he committed with Bathsheba. The thing is, this could have all been avoided if he had focused on the battle that God had for him instead of focusing on himself. It wasn't just David that was affected by those around him. It wasn't David that was just affected, but those around him as well. When you fall out of fellowship with God, the other people in your life are going to be affected just as much as you are. The important thing is, when you fall out of fellowship with God, it's not the end. We can always turn from our sinful ways and get right with God. Sometimes we just don't realize that that's what we need to do. We can't always see it on our own. Can someone turn to 1 Samuel 12, just a page over? So, in 2 Samuel 12, the Lord sent Nathan to David, and Nathaniel to David, and Nathaniel gives him a scenario. He says, can someone read verses 1 through 7 for me?
It says, and the Lord sent Nathan unto David, and he came unto him and said unto him, there were two men in one city, the one rich and the other poor. The rich man had exceeding many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing save one little ewe lamb, which he had bought and nourished up, and it grew up together with him, and with his children. It did eat of his own meat, and drank of his own cup, and lay in his bosom, and was unto him as a daughter. And there came a traveler unto the rich man, and he spared to take of his own flock and of his own herd to dress for the way bearing man that was come unto him, but took the poor man's lamb and dressed it for the man that was come to him. And David's anger was greatly kindled against the man, and he said to Nathan, as the Lord liveth, the man that hath done this thing shall surely die, and he shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing, and because he had no pity. And Nathan said to David, thou art the man. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I anointed thee king over Israel, and I delivered thee out of the hand of Saul.
Alright, so, see, David didn't see how far out of fellowship he was until God sent someone to point it out to him. This goes to show how important it is for all of us to be here with each other, to be here for each other, keeping each other accountable. That's one of the many reasons why it's important to be in a discipleship group. They're there to keep you accountable and on the right track. The difference between when you get out of fellowship and when David got out of fellowship is that Christ had not died for his sins like he did for us. When you first allow Christ to come into your life, there is no sin that can ever strip that salvation that you are given through Christ. Unlike now, God's forgiveness was conditional in the Old Testament. God forgives David in 2 Samuel 12, but it is at a cost. the son he had with Bathsheba, it says in verse 15, that the Lord struck the child and it became very sick, and the child dies. All I have to say to this is thank the Lord for the unconditional love and forgiveness that the Lord has for his children now. That's all I got.
Awesome job, Harrison. Yeah.
Thank you.
David is definitely a good character in the Bible just to study. Just very personal and relatable. As we saw with Saul, he does mostly negative things in his life. And, you know, David, he has his struggles, as I said earlier, and we saw with Harrison's message. But it's just about how he rebounds, and that makes him personable for us to see that it's fine. We're gonna do things wrong. We're gonna mess up. That's just human nature. But it's about how we respond to that, and the whole book of Psalms is all about David's response to that. You know, just kind of what I was thinking about too with this whole thing was just these stories in the Bible. Like, I don't know about you guys, but just me kind of growing up in church, you know, I just always. You know, I knew that the Bible was important. I knew it was good to have in my life. And, you know, I believed it. Like, there wasn't a problem with that. I always thought it was good. But I just always kind of looked at it with just kind of the general attitude of just very surface level. Like, okay, yeah, these are good stories for my life. You know, these stories can help me and get me through things. But, you know, as Harrison kind of got into, like, the doctrinal aspect, there's a lot more. The Bible is so much more than just a book of stories and inspirational things, and there's, you know, doctrinal applications where it ties in with, you know, things in the Bible that will tie into where we're at today, and tie into the future, and that's really cool, because once you understand that piece, it makes the whole inspirational aspect come much more alive. Mm-hmm. And so these stories in the Bible, like, you know, it's easy to just read over them and be like, oh, this happened, okay, you know, whatever, you know, how does this apply to me? But when you actually, like, put yourself in those shoes, it's an amazing thing. And I was kind of talking about this with Marcus on the way up here. But just, like, as you read through the book of Acts, you know, like, with Paul, like, you can just kind of read through the stories and glance over it. But until you, like, put yourself in his shoes and be, like, what Paul, like, suffered through, it kind of makes it a lot more personal, you know, to me. And, you know, I was kind of, over the last month, I was reading through Acts, and it kind of hit me, like, really what it meant for Paul to, you know, talk about the sufferings that he went through, and, like, I just can't even imagine going through that. So, I just thought I'd say that, just, like, you know, with all these stories we're going through, you know, you grew up in church, you probably heard of a lot of these or all of these, but just, you know, just think about that as we go through these, and, like, putting yourself in that person's shoes, and, like, you know, what it would be like to live back then, and how they got through it with, you know, trusting in the Lord. So, yeah, but I think that's all I've got, and so thank you, Jaden and Harrison. We can close this out. Unless you got anything?
Yeah, I was just gonna touch base with you all for kind of next semester, and what our messages, our topics are gonna be as we continue. Is this okay, time?
Yeah.
Go over this. So, if anybody's interested in doing, you know, where we do either devotion or the actual lesson, let me know. And I think that's great how you guys come up from Kansas City. We really appreciate it, because we always can utilize you all too. So, yeah. But January, okay, I think Zach is coming in January. Has Zach dialogued with you over that? I need to confirm it with him. Okay. I just need to confirm it.
It seems like, I think
you didn't talk about it with your wife.
It seems like maybe I thought.
Oh, wait. You talked about it? Okay, so, Zach, if you're listening, you're on January 5th, first Friday in January. And Elijah, please, that's our next story. You know that. Meredith, you can teach it. She just read it. With the false prophets of Baal.
Oh, yes.
Yes. Yeah. What? Can't believe you're celebrating the holiday.
I know, right?
Okay, and then February we're going to do Esther. So, if anybody wants to take that one on. And then March will be Job. That's a deep. Might want to start on that now. Anybody signing up for Job? Oh, and then getting even deeper is Daniel. And then May is Jonah. So, does that sound good?
I have a question.
Yes.
I thought we had already, I thought we had already chose people for second semester. Didn't we do that at the beginning?
No,
we did it? Okay, just first semester, all right.
No, we're just going to kind of see how this went. Okay. So, went awesome. Thank you. That was really good. Thank you, Jayden.
No, thank you.
I have to say, I'm doubly blessed by this process. Oh, my goodness. It's so cool. I mean, this is like, we're kind of in the part of the Bible where there's like a chunk of pages to read. There's a lot of information to go through. And so I know we kind of talked about this last time, but again, good job breaking it down with David. I mean, I love how Harrison, there's so many routes you could have gone with David. And he picked two stories and contrasted when, you know, David was right with the Lord and trusted in God to come through. And then he totally bailed ship and had major problems with this other story that he, you know, compared it to. So that was really good. And then what you did with Saul. So that's part of the challenge is kind of like you read this and then it's like, what am I going to focus in on? And so it's been a really neat process. So don't feel intimidated by it. We're here to help. And I think if anything, I mean, Caitlin, you're probably still thinking, breathing, Samuel. And you're probably like in total David mode, Harrison, and sorry, Jayden, you're in Saul mode. Just kidding.
Thank you.
You're welcome.
Sorry, David. You're in Saul mode. What? Oh, man.
So anyways, just some things to think about. And then I think that's all I have to say. Hopefully sometime between now and the end of the year, we should just have a hangout, too. Yeah, we don't. I know we have. When does it work for y'all? You guys want to go ice skating again?
Yes. Yeah. They open tonight.
Oh, they do?
Let's just go right now. Let's just do it tonight. Now we got to get out of the house and do something, right?
You do have to get out of the house.
We do have to, exactly. You got to get out of
the
house.
Thank you for coming, but y'all have to leave. Logan has ACT and Jane has wrestling. So.
And Meredith has her test.
Not tomorrow, but I do have to study, so. Oh.
So.
Thank you, I appreciate
it.
Sorry,
but we do have snacks upstairs.
Okay. Hey, listen up. Let's close our room prayer.
Alright. Logan, you want to close out? Sure. Dear Lord, thank you for this day, and thank you for those two great messages we got to hear on the contrast of Saul and David, and then like the heart attitude of David. Like during two different major times in his life. And thank you for just like the opportunity that we can all come here and learn about you together and just pray that we all have a good rest of the night. In your name I pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen.